Yep.
All right, well, if you guys just want to go ahead and bow your heads, we'll go ahead and pray, and then we will just jump into the Word tonight. Hallelujah. Father, we just thank you for your Word, and we thank you that it gives life and just gives us a breath of fresh air, Father, for your grace and for the ministry, Father, that we have in your Word, this literal, Father, interpretation that we have of you, Father. We know that the Word became flesh, and so we know that when we are reading the Word of God, that we are reading and partaking of Jesus. And we thank you, Lord, that we would just read the words concerning Christ, Father, and that it would breed faith in us, it would breed life in us. And we just thank you, Lord, for absolutely everything that you have done for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, tonight, what I want to talk about is actually a couple different things, but I'll just start out with kind of where this came from. And like I know that I've said, mentioned before, and Dan has, and other people, a lot of different places that we get other information from other preachers. I know that I listen to I listen to about four different individuals, because I think that's about all the time I have during the week when I'm listening to different things. It's either to like Craig Groeschel or Andrew Womack or Joseph Prince or Willie George, from all their different podcasts and everything. And one of the sermons that I was listening to, you know, and Joseph Prince was actually, because a lot of people get in this, and what some people, we kind of get sidetracked by the different terms that people use when it comes to law and with grace and with what they call mixture. And it really kind of jumped out at me. And the quote that he had, or that I got from him, it says, "It is better to have either pure law or pure grace, because pure law will at least drive me to despair." And I really started to think about it, and I was like, well, what in the world? I was like, because obviously law and grace have things in common when it comes to the fact that one of the driving issues of both of them is that it wants to drive change in an individual. Is that the law wants to drive you a certain direction, and grace wants to drive you in another direction. So both of them, they are really agents of change in an individual. They really want to drive things, but when you start mixing things together, and an example that was just kind of, you know, that was also mentioned and just popped in my mind as well, was that when we think about this mixture, I want you guys to think about what a mixed signal it sends to people when you say, well, we're under grace. And then when they come in, they're like, well, I tried to do this or I tried to do that, but I failed. And you're like, okay, it's okay. God loves you and God loves you and all this kind of stuff. And sometimes we end up sending such a mixed signal to that individual to where they have no desire to be any different in the future. Because they know, it's like, well, if I fail, you know, it's good to know that God loves me. But sometimes we coddle people in a way that we make them think exactly what Paul describes in some of his writings, where he says, you know, when we're, well, if we're under grace, does that mean we can do whatever we want? And he said, you know, by heavens, no, you know, you don't want to continue in sin. You don't want to continue in doing this. But so many times when we mix things together, we start giving people a list of things that they need to do and how they can change, or things that they, you know, little activities that they might be able to do in order to get better. And then when they fail, you know, we coddle them, then basically they just go out and they keep repeating the same things rather than us giving them a way to change, giving them the way to make a difference in their life. Because God's purpose is for us to change and come to a better or more intimate relationship with Him. God's will for our life is never stagnation, never to stay the same way, never to just basically accept the way things are and just run with it. Because if you're constantly failing and everybody just constantly just says, oh, it's okay, don't worry about failing or anything like that, and we don't introduce them to the concept of grace and the concept of renewing your mind, then they never understand and they never get to a place where they think that they need to do anything different. Because in my honest opinion, I think that Satan has succeeded on a lot of people with this lie of, this is just who I am. And this lie that people accept so many different times, and they accept it of other people as well, and they say, well, that's just so-and-so. You know, that's just them. They're just negative all the time. Well, if that person that you're talking about is a Christian and is a believer in Christ, then we should understand that God can do anything in any of these individuals at any point in time. And if I'm a certain way, I should never accept and just say, well, if I'm acting, because if I'm a Christian and I'm not acting out the life of Christ, then obviously there's a change that needs to take place in my life somewhere. There's a change that needs to happen, and that change will only happen through God. But if I believe that idea that it's just the way it is, that's just the way I'm always going to be, change will never take place. If you always just accept things for how they are and you just say, you know, well, that's just the way I am, or that's just who they are, you're being deceived if you think that you can't change. Because if you think that you can't change and that somebody else can't change, then you're believing a lie of the devil. Because if we look into the perfect law of liberty, we look into who we are in Christ, in His Word, we can see who we are, we can know who we are, and we can stand up and do things. Because we know in Philippians 4:13 it says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You better believe in that context and in everything, in all the elements, the concept that is supported in it, it means that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. That means change. That means do something different. That means completely change who you are. You know, it can be an almost overnight experience. You know, Craig Rochelle, one of the things he was talking about was that his wife, from when he got married to his wife, his family just constantly said, just watch out for her in the morning. She's not a morning person. And he said it was true. She was absolutely, you know, she was cranky. She was grumpy every morning that she woke up. And it was just a bad situation. And she goes, you know, that's not who I am. That's not who I want to be anymore. And I know that according to God's word, I can change. I can be different, you know. And he said it was almost like an overnight experience for her. It was that the next morning she woke up and she lived differently from then on out. And it was just the fact that if you believe everything that somebody has said about you, if you believe, you know, if your family says, well, this person's just cranky all the time in the morning, if you believe it in your own mind, you will never change. But if you believe the Word of God that says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, you can change. You can do something different. You can absolutely change not only your own life, not only your own history, but you can actually change your personality. Because when we do that, when we accept those things, idea of like, you know, well, that's just my personality, those people will never grow. You will never grow if you just accept and just say, well, that's just who I am, and never buy into the fact that we can change, because that's what we're supposed to do, is we're supposed to change. So if we go to Galatians chapter 3, we're going to start in verse 19. And some people don't like change. I don't think Joshua likes getting teeth. I don't think he likes those changes he's going through. And sometimes we don't like the changes that we go through. We don't like the fact, you know, sometimes that our number of years that coincides with our birth date and everything keeps getting larger and larger. But at the same time, if we don't want to, you don't have to accept that. You don't have to keep going forward and just say, well, I'm just going to get older next year, and I'm going to get more stiff as I go. I'm going to fall over because my ankles don't hold up anymore. You know, my knees are sore. Oh, this arthritis. Well, you know what's crazy about arthritis is one of the things is that arthritis sets in more when you do less. Okay? So when we start to accept those things, we start doing less, and then guess what? It gets worse. But when we start treating ourselves as whole people that are healed, that are redeemed, that we start to do things, we start to see that our body will regain strength. We can be set free from every single one of these diseases, all these pains, and the fact is we've already been set free from them. We just need to reprogram and reset our minds about it. So let's just look here real quick about what the law is to accomplish, just because I want you guys to see that there is a connection between the two. And because it says in verse 19 of Galatians 3, it says, what purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions, until the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator does not mediate for only one, but God is one. And is the law then against the promises of God? You see, people try to put them in such a direct contrast that they absolutely, you know, don't have any sort of common good between them. And the fact is that the law wants to guide us to Christ, and grace wants to drive us even closer to Christ. I mean, it is both of them want to drive us in the right direction. But it says, certainly not, for if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been given or would have been by the law. But the Scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. Because after faith has come, we don't need somebody to bring us to Christ, because after faith, we should be believing in Christ, and then Christ is our schoolmaster. I mean, Christ is the one that's going to continue on in that area. But you see, the law itself was added to help people keep on, because if they, basically, one of the things that was really kind of coming out in some of Andrew Womack's teachings this past week was really powerful to me, was the fact that when things don't go punished, people use that as an acceptance, which basically we see that now where we're like, well, if God was unhappy with me, he would correct me, you know, and we choose to believe that just because we don't get struck down when we say a lie, or maybe our parents don't catch us or anything like that, and we think that because there was no corrective action that took place after we did something wrong, we start to believe it as being acceptance that our behavior is okay, and we continue to do it, and we continue on. Well, the same thing happened, you know, throughout the Old Testament, when some of the people, you know, I think Andrew Roberts was saying Cain's, grandfather, was basically talking about how, well, if Cain being a murderer is going to be avenged, he's like, well, I'm going to be even more avenged and more protected because I'm going to, and he just kept on sinning, living his life the way that he wanted to, because there was no direct and immediate punishment that took place. People just, they accepted it as being okay, and they continued on. Well, now the law was given in a way that the law, it's not against God, but it guarded and restricted people to show them, you know, and also to point out our helplessness, saying we needed somebody to save us. But it pointed out to try to curtail and try to kind of just do away with some behavior. They tried to guard people and tried to put them under a rule of law, you know, to try to guide them in a way to achieve holiness, even though it couldn't be done through works. They still tried, and they tried to live under the law, and they, you know, gave their sacrifices when things happen. But I want you to see that both law and grace provide a change or a direction for us to change. And I don't mean that to say go back under the law so that you can change, but what I'm saying is that don't ever accept being the same day to day as being okay. Don't ever accept that where you're at now is where I need to be in 5 years. You know, because if we do that, we never do something that's going to allow us to change it for the better. Because we know God wants to start and complete a work, not just complete it. He started one, and he wants it to be finished, and he wants us to move on and move toward that at the same time. Because the law itself, as it continues to bring into us and try to show the people that they can't keep it themselves, and that we need a Savior, that we need God, we need Christ, because we need to be justified by faith, obviously, because there's no way and it's helpless for us to do anything different. So, while I say that, the kind of a roadmap, or whatever you want to call it, that I wrote out here, was talking about when we are under sin, and it kind of says, you know, while being under sin, the law convicts us and drives us to Jesus. Well, when we're driven to Jesus, Jesus saves us, and we are righteous, but through our change in nature, we should continue to change Because not only is our spirit renewed, but then our mind should be renewed while we're under grace. And while we're under grace, the renewing of our mind pushes us in a direction to where we should run a race until the work that has started in us is complete. Amen. Sometimes we come to know Jesus and we stop right there and we say, well, my nature, you know, I've been redeemed, I've been set free, I've been born again. And then that's where we stay. And we say, well, and then we expect that same thing of other people. We're like, well, they're just that's just the way they are. That's just the way I am. I guess we're never going to get along. We're always just going to have to throw our hands up in the air and just run away. You know, there's different things, but God wants us and wants every one of us to change, to be different in the future. Not to say that you're not a good creation, but God wants you to change in a way that brings you closer to Him, that wants you to walk in a tighter way, in a more intimate way with Jesus. Because grace isn't about the rules and requirements, but grace even goes even further. And one thing that was kind of interesting, because I've heard Prince preach this from one perspective of saying how, you know, the law basically says thou shalt not murder. And in order to drive us completely to helplessness, because we had people in the Old Testament that basically, like the Pharisees, they were like, well, I haven't killed anybody. I haven't murdered anybody. And he goes, but even to have hatred in your heart, you've committed murder already. And it was kind of like he was saying God's standard of holiness was just that much higher than even what the law stated. And when he said that, that made sense to me as well. But then, like Dr. Jeff, this week, from the forum, from Joe Jordan's conferences and stuff, the forum that they had, one of the things that he said, and I've heard this many times, another couple times before, was the fact that just because, you know, under the law it says thou shalt not murder, but what he was saying is now under grace, it's even taken further, another step further, saying that by being under grace, you can't even have hatred in your heart towards other people. Not to put that as like a requirement on us, but it's a standard of what grace is, to where when you are operating under grace, you will start to take it to the next step. Not even will you even want come close to even wanting to murder somebody. You won't even want any harm done to them, emotionally, physically, whatever that case might be. You will become more and more sensitive to other people and to loving God, loving people the way God does, that you won't even want anything to happen to them. Because, see, God doesn't want that to happen to us. He doesn't want us hurt. He doesn't want us, you know, walked all over. He loves us, and He wants us to walk out that same love. So why don't you guys turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. Because if we use the same concept that the Pharisees had, where it's basically, okay, now I can't hate my brother, we'll basically feel condemned all the time anytime we feel some sort of anger or emotion come forward. Because what we're doing in essence is putting on ourselves another requirement, putting on ourselves, and it's not, those things are not mentioned to say we can't even have hatred towards our brother. It's not mentioned to put us under or in condemnation about those things that we feel, but it's to show us that it is something that we can achieve if we live under grace. If we live in a place that grace actually ministers to us, that Jesus is ministering to us all the time, that it will change our hearts and change our compassion so much that we won't want to hurt somebody, that we won't, you know, feel hatred towards other people, that we will be able to forgive just as Christ has forgiven us. Because here in 1 Peter chapter 1, we're going to start in verse 13 through 25, because this also helps understand the fact that, you know, as Paul was also pointing out in other things, that we're not supposed to continually just live the way that we were or live in sin, because we are under grace. And Peter here is pointing that out to us as well. And I'll start in verse 13. It says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but it was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. And since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the spirit of and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Now, one thing that I want to point out really quick is that this obviously is stating something that should be very, very easy to see, is that we should not be satisfied with anything less than grace continually renewing our minds in order for the image, renewing us and renewing not only our minds but our image, so that we come under becoming more Christ-like. Now, what I want you to see also in verse 13 is so important that it really just kind of jumped out to me a bunch today when I was reading over this again. But it says, therefore, gird up the loins of your, anybody have that, mind, right? So obviously, this is going to be a real key point in this whole section that we're talking about. It says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So see, not only are our spirits renewed and spirits regenerated through Jesus when we are born again, but as we go a step further, he's telling us that we need to live holy in this section. He's saying we need to live holy as Christ, as God is holy, but how do we do that? And this verse 13 is giving us a big key here and a big clue here to how do we do that. It says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. You see, by guarding and girding up our minds and our thoughts and what we believe, then we will understand and we will see how that we cannot conform to these old lusts. If we never renew our minds, we accept the fact that we're just going to be the same way for the rest of our lives. But when we change what we put into our minds, when we gird up the loins of your mind and we be sober, that means be intelligent about what you're believing. Be intelligent about what you're believing and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The grace that is brought to us by Jesus Christ. It says, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance. See, if we're conforming ourselves to the people that we've been before we came to know Christ, or we're conforming ourselves in a way that says we're never going to change any, you know, become any different, you are being, scripturally speaking, ignorant, okay? We're being ignorant if we don't think that we can change, because God already has told us here that if we keep our minds right, if we gird up the loins of our minds and be sober, that as we continue on here in verse 15, it says, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Now see, the only way that your conduct will ever be holy is if you change the way your mind works. And you start thinking differently. You start doing things differently. Or as, you know, we'll go on here just a little bit further. If you guys want to start turning to 1 Timothy chapter 4, I'm going to finish up this piece, but you can go ahead and start turning to 1 Timothy chapter 4. But it says, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing. See, yet again, in verse 18, another key, it says, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold, from your aimless conduct received by a tradition from your fathers. Because if we receive the same traditions of other people and we don't receive the revelation of who we are in Jesus Christ, we will never change. Things will never become different. Things will never become new. You know, our lives will always remain the same. We will never see any different results. But it is with the change of how our minds work, with renewing our minds and continuing on, where we can see these things take place, because we gird up our loins, we do things in our minds, we are intelligent by the things that we believe, and then we can see things changing. And let's go on to 1 Timothy chapter 4, in verse 12 through 16. I'm going to read that real quick too. It says, "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity." Now how do you do that? Verse 13, "Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine." Doctrine is basically the way people think. The way people, you know, when it comes to a doctrine, when you talk about, you know, like doctrines in Catholicism or doctrines in, you know, in the Baptist, you know, congregation, they have a different way of thinking. They have a different way, just like Dan was saying, when you see how other people worship by going to different churches. You see that they think about things and they do things in a different way. Well, if you pay attention to the doctrine, you pay attention to your reading and the Word of God and exhorting and praising God, you will see that it changes who you are. It changes the way you conduct yourselves. It changes the way things go on in your life. And then in verse 14, it says, "Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the eldership. Meditate on these sayings. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you." You see, when we think, when we gird up our minds, we can be holy, we can act, you know, just like in 1 Peter he's talking about. And in the same way, when we conduct ourselves in a holy manner, just like going over here into Timothy, these are connected, because if we meditate on what, you know, on what the Word of God says, we focus on the doctrine, we focus on God's Word, we focus on those things to renew our minds. It says, "Give yourself entirely to Him that your progress may be evident to all." Your conduct will be completely different when you meditate on the right things. Your conduct will be absolutely, completely different if you focus on the Word of God. If you focus on how you've always handled things or how other people have always handled things, then you will never see change. You need to focus on doing that. Focus, you know, focus on these doctrinal things. We focus on our conduct, love, faith, you know. When we do that, when we focus on who we are in Christ and what God has done for us, then our lives will be conducted in a much more holy fashion. Or as other people, I can't remember if it's Womack or Prince or whoever it was, but it's basically when we get our minds right, we will, actually it's Womack. This is more of his type of a saying. "You will live more holy on accident than you ever could have lived on purpose." You know, if you're renewing your minds to what God's Word has said, you will absolutely live more holy on accident than you ever could if you tried to do it on your own. And I'm going to read this real quick because this is a verse we all know. You guys don't have to turn there. But in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, it says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good, what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." You see, it's when we renew our minds that our conduct changes. It's when we renew our minds that we're not conformed to this world. But without renewing our minds, you will be conformed to this world. I'm seeing more and more by, you know, having heard different teachings about, you know, we've got to get our hearts right before our conduct can be right. And the thing is how true that is, and how many verses I'm finding as I'm reading and as I'm looking in the Scriptures is how true that is. It's when it talks about not being conformed to the world, it's talking about renewing our minds. When it's talking about acting holy, before it starts saying, "Be whole," or "Live holy, for I am holy," it says, "Gird up the loins of your mind, of your thoughts, of those things." As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. You know, it is those things that we think, it's the things in our mind, what we're putting into our minds, if we're reading things that are godly, if we're doing things that aren't godly. I mean, it is the things that we think, the things that we believe about ourselves and about others that manifest themselves in our character. So if you want your character to change, and I hope every single one of us does want our character to change. If you don't want your character to change, you're in the wrong place. Because law did that for the Israelites, tried to push them and change them into be conducting themselves in a more holy manner and push them to Jesus. And then those that found Jesus found that the standard wasn't just knowing Jesus or coming to a knowledge of him. It was coming to a knowledge of him and that more intimate relationship changed them even further. To where not only were they willing to come to know him, but they were willing to lay their lives down for him. Amen. They were willing to go even further and reach out and absolutely do things that completely set them apart from other people. Amen. That's what we need. We cannot accept being the same person every day of our lives. Because when we do, there's no growth, there's no anything. You think about it as a garden. If you want to think about your life as a garden, I don't really think about that as a garden because I'm not real. I don't like flowers, you know, in me or anything like that. But either way you want to look at it, in a garden you don't do anything. There's weeds. You don't toil the ground. You don't do anything. You don't break the ground. You can't just throw seeds on hard ground. You know, it is the ripping up of that soil. It is to where your surface, your mind, your body needs to be completely torn apart for the seed to take ground, for that seed to do something. If we're not preparing ourselves, renewing our minds, we're not ready to receive the seed of God. We're not ready to see a harvest from him if we're not renewing our minds in a way that we can handle what he starts giving us. If you want to see things happen in a different manner, you've got to focus on these things. He's saying, you know, in order for us to be an example to the believers in this world, we have to meditate on what is right. We have to renew our minds to Christ. We have to do those things. Now let's go to Colossians chapter 2. I just got a couple more verses here and we'll be wrapped up. But in Colossians chapter 2, I'm going to start in verse 6, go through verse 10. And it says, "As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power." You see, if we want to see the things of God, we have to be rooted and established in him. We have to accept, not only accept it, because the way that we accepted it and the way that we walk in Jesus to where we will see those tangible benefits is when we start thinking about ourselves differently. It's where we start... let me just read verse 8 to just kind of bring home the thought a little bit closer. It says, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ." You see, if we want to walk in Christ, if we want to see the same results or see the results that we want to see through Jesus and through our, you know, through our lives to him, then we have to start believing according to the Word of God and who we are in Christ. Who you are in Christ will completely separate you from the world. We can't just say, you know, I can't do this or I can't do that, because when we start to do that, we'll fail. Because if there's no heart change behind what we have, if there's no mind renewal behind what we want to do, then we won't see the change. We'll fall flat on our face. And I can attest to this very much so, you know, just from this year in myself, is that, you know, I'd always thought about, you know, when it came to like losing weight or whatever and trying to do something completely different than what I had done in the past, I decided, you know, well, I need to do this. Well, I decided that many, many times before. You know, Christy can attest to this. And, you know, other people that when it's kind of like you'll say, well, I need to do this. Well, I need to lose weight, or I need to do something different. And you would always say, I'm going to do that. Well, I'm going to do this. And we end up failing. That's why New Year's resolutions are horrible, because everybody says, I'm going to do something different. And they do it for about a month, which I absolutely hate January and February at the gym. It's ridiculous, because hundreds of people show up at the gym, and in March, you don't see them anymore. Which is cool for the gym, because usually they sign them up for annual membership. So, I mean, I know that they plan on that kind of stuff. But the thing is that all it is a mind thing for them. They're thinking, well, if I need to just get in there and I need to do this. And, you know, it wasn't until, and it was things where not only was it that, an understanding that I needed to change who I believed I was in myself, I knew that it wasn't God's will for me to be like that and to be where I was, because I had read so many different things, and one of the teachings that Andrew Womack kind of smacked me in the face with, it was pretty good, but it was kind of like, he was talking about renewing your mind, and, you know, because when you renew your mind, it changes who you are. But what he was saying is that if you were a mean person, if you were an angry person before you came to know Jesus, guess what? You're probably mean the next day too, until you start renewing your minds. And if you're overweight when you came to know Jesus, guess what? The next day, you're still going to be overweight. And he goes, but you have to do something different that changes in your heart if you want to see anything exterior manifest. And it was to the fact that it was kind of like I had used for so long, and it, you know, and I don't want to name anybody's names for my personal closeness, because I'd probably get beat up. He'd probably hurt me. But I know other individual that does this is that when he's bored, he eats. And I did it. I promise you that. I did it. When I was bored, I was just kind of like, well, since I'm not doing anything right now, I'm going to walk into the kitchen. How in the world does walking into the kitchen make me not bored? I have no idea. But I seemed to found things that I could eat, because for some reason, it was either that eating or whether, you know, and maybe eating's a comfort, maybe eating something, you know, whatever the case might be, we have come to know food, or we have come to know drugs, or we have come to know alcohol, or we have come to know so many different outside things that we consider our comfort, and completely reject the idea that our comforter is Jesus, that our healer is Jesus. Amen. You're bored, pick up your flipping Bible and read it. Amen. Okay? Don't go into the kitchen and find a snack. You don't need it. Okay? Exactly, yeah. Chew on the Word of God. You know, we're supposed to meditate, right? You know, talking about the cows and chewing on the stuff and everything. But it's like, until for myself, until I prayed about it and just said, you know, I need this to be a heart thing. I need this to be a completely different thing in myself if I'm going to see anything else manifest. Because even before, and it was, you know, and even before, I'd go to the gym 3 to 4 times a week. But the thing is I kept doing the same things that I was always doing. And so it wasn't that I was gaining weight when I was going to the gym before. It was because I would go to the gym and basically burn off everything that I ate late at night when I was hungry or whatever the case might have been. But it was the fact that I never changed anything about in here that said, do something different. You know, do something different. And I tell you, it is a liberating thing, because I have found, you know, God has healed me of asthma, but at the same time, he's healed me of so many different things to the point that I can run a much longer distance now than I ever could have in the past. And the only reason why I stop is usually because of a time requirement of getting back to work, you know? And it's the thing is that, or sometimes my legs get really weak at the very end, so walking down the stairs can be kind of a, can be kind of a fun experiment, because the indoor track is on the third floor, so you got to walk up a bunch of stairs to get there. So walking down with rubber legs can look kind of funny when you're holding onto the rail and stumbling as you go. But the thing is that it was different because I knew that that wasn't me. I wasn't meant to be like that, because by doing that, I was putting myself, I was choosing to not embrace the Word of God, not embrace who I was in Christ, and embrace who I thought I was, and embrace something else that basically led me in a way that was going to leave me more at risk later on down the road than just believing who I was in Christ and doing something different with my life and changing it. And I found that same thing true years ago when I finally decided to, instead of just coming to church all the time, to actually read the Bible more. And I started to see things change in my life and start to see my mind change and things just different than how I'd ever seen them before. But it was only because there was a heart deal going on. And as I renewed my mind, it became even more and more fervent and even more and more profound in me. Now I'm going to go to Philippians real quick, chapter 3, and I'm going to finish off with this. Philippians chapter 3, verse 12 through 16, it says, "Not that I have already attained, or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay a hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid a hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, and let us be of the same mind." It is as we change our minds, it is as we see the fact that there is a race for us to run and we are to be perfected. You know, it is the fact that we can't say, "I'm perfect just the way that I am," because God wants you to mature. God wants you to move in a deeper way to Him. He wants you to become more mature, more perfected in Him. He wants you to get to the point that you release your faith on a daily basis. And not only release your faith, but don't go to Him only when it's time to release your faith. You know, but to go to Him and just say, "Thank you for this day. I love you and I want to see you manifest yourself today. I want to see you do something in my life today." It is where we are on a daily communication with Him. And He wants us to move in that direction. If we don't daily communicate with Him, if we don't daily pray with Him, if we don't do things like that, our mind can't be renewed to the point that He can do a work in us. God does a work in us, and it says, we shall know the truth, and the truth will set us free. It is not just hearing the truth, it is knowing the truth. It is having your mind renewed to that truth, to where it is knowledge that you have in your brain and continue to work out in your life. All right, I lied to you. I apologize. Romans, I'll just read it real quick. You don't have to turn there, but it's Romans chapter 9, if anybody's taking notes. But in Romans chapter 9, because I really think that this is something we all need to kind of get in our minds and get to remind ourselves of, because this is our concluding verse. I do promise that. It says, "But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, 'Why have you made me like this?' Does not the potter have power over the clay, from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor?" You know, while I know this section is talking about, you know, the justice of God, or how, you know, sometimes people say, "Well, how is it fair that if He knows everything, how is it fair that He has chosen, you know, some to be honored, some to be dishonored?" But the concept here is saying that we, as clay, as His creation, we need to allow Him to mold us. We need to allow Him, as being our potter, to mold us in a way that He sees fit. Not in the way that we see fit, but in the way that He sees fit. Because as His creation, and as His sons and daughters, we submit to Him, and He will change you and give you. And just like it says, you know, when we give ourselves to Him, when we trust in Him, He will give us the desires of our heart. He will implant into you desires in your heart that He wants to fulfill and will fulfill. We can't be that pot that just says, well, I'm going to stay here, I can't change, you know, because by doing so, we're not allowing the potter to be the potter. We can't just stay in limbo. We can't just stay who we are. We need to renew our minds and let God change us. Because God's whole intent, whether it was with the law or was with grace, is to push us to a deeper relationship with Him, to where we can mature, to where we can grow, and where we can see things change in our lives. Amen? Amen. Well, let's just go ahead and bow our heads tonight. Father, we thank You for the gift of Your Son, and we thank You that by Your Word and by the transformation, Father, of our minds, our whole actions, our whole being, our whole lifestyle can change. I thank You, Lord, that You can renew us, and You have done so in our spirits. And I thank You that each person here would actually start to make an effort, Father, to renew their minds, to understand who they are in Christ, and understand not only what You have done for them, but what You have done for other people. Because, Father, if we know that other people's debts have already been paid for, then we don't have to try to, you know, make sure that justice is served on them or anything like that, but we can just understand the debt's done. It's paid for. You've renewed them. You've completely set them free and paid for their sickness and health as well. And we thank You, Lord, that we will continue to take Your message, not only in our own lives, but to other people. And we just thank You that our conduct will be holy, Father. It will be holy because of our minds being renewed so that we can believe in our hearts who we are in Christ Jesus. And I just thank You, Lord, tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, if you guys want